Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, Post Office Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. And, you couldn't keep all that straight. Just Google Good News Christian Ministries or Google CFRA and you'll be able to find us. My name's George Sinclair. I'm the pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. And it's my great honor, my great privilege to spend time with you this morning as we open the Bible and talk about Jesus. And just before we open the Bible, let me, and hopefully you can go find your Bible and have it with you as we spend time together this morning. We are completely and utterly dependent upon your prayer support and your financial support. So please pray for us. And if God has blessed you with some extra financial resources, then please consider a donation. And that would be spectacular. Now, here's the thing. Today, folks, I'm going to say something which is going to make me sound like I'm not a Canadian, that it might even sound like it's sort of anti-Canadian. And so just, I need you to extend a little bit of grace and mercy to me. But we're going to look at another one of the churches in the book of Revelation. It's Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to the end. And I'm going to read it now, and then we're going to listen to some music, and then we're going to talk about it. So here's the text, Revelation 2, 18 and following. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we're going to listen to some music. It's by Rosalind Herskovitz, and the song is A God Who Hides Himself. It's Isaiah 45, verses 15 to 17.
Thank you.
again. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning, put on by Good News Christian Ministries. And you can Google us to find out more about us. My name's George Sinclair, pastor, Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. 100 million years ago, I in my very first year in university, I took a first-year philosophy class, and I owe an unending debt of gratitude to my first philosophy professor. His name is Marvin Glass. He was, I don't know what he is anymore, I haven't seen him in years, he was an atheist and a communist, and I owe a great debt to him. He created within me, he really made me aware of how little I knew the Bible, how I had only read sort of some parts of the Bible. I might have read those parts over and over and over and over again, but there were large parts of the Bible that I wasn't aware of, because he was very, very good at telling us things like, you know, that the Bible teaches us to be intolerant. Did you know that the Bible encourages witch hunts? Did you know that the Bible's fearful of new ideas? And he would say that, and then he would quote texts of the scripture, and I would sit there thinking, whoa, I didn't know that was in the Bible, or whoa, I didn't know that was in the Bible. And, you know, I didn't give up on my Christian faith. I just thought to myself, you know, he must be quoting that. But it created within me a desire. In fact, by the end of first year, for the first time in my life, I'd been a Christian for several years, I finally read all the way through the Bible from cover to cover. Now I make it a habit very regularly to read through the Bible cover to cover to try to know the whole Word of God. And so if you were listening to what I read just before the break, it sounds as if Jesus is against tolerance. Remember, I warned you, you're going to have to cut me a little bit of mercy, give me a little bit of grace, listen to me out. You know, if there's one thing which seems to be a prime Canadian value today, it's the value of tolerance. And the value of tolerance, it affects how we understand how churches are to teach, how they're to organize themselves. To say somebody's intolerant is an insult. If somebody told you that you were intolerant, you'd probably feel offended and want to defend yourself. And it's a very, 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 very powerful Canadian value, a powerful understanding of what a Canadian virtue is. And yet the Bible here basically complained, the heart of Jesus' complaint against the church in Thyatira is that they're tolerant. That's the, you know, if you look at the seven letters in the book of Revelation, there's only two churches that Jesus doesn't say anything negative. There's no but about them. Those are the church in Smyrna, and then it's the second to last church, which is the church in Philadelphia. They're the only two churches that Jesus doesn't sort of have a but. And so in this text, if you go back, we're going to look at some parts of the text in a moment. It's very interesting that Jesus mentions some great virtues that they have. He says, like, if you look at it, look at verse 19, I know your works, your love and faith and servant and patient endurance. And that your latter works exceed the first. They have great virtues. But then he says, but I have this against you, verse 20, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. And as we go through the text, it's very, very interesting that it doesn't sort of balance out. It's not as if he says, well, okay, folks, well, I've sort of looked at your church and the people who make up your church, and you're really high on these virtues, and, you know, you have a problem with this. But all in all, you're a good church. The tolerating doesn't balance out. It brings the church under God's judgment. And here's the other thing, and this should send a chill down our spines, because, you know, in Canada, we talk about the virtue of tolerance, but we're actually not universally tolerant, are we? We're not tolerant of racism. You know, there's a whole, and I'm not going to go through a whole list of things that our culture doesn't want us to have any Canadian tolerate at all. And by the way, I don't think we should tolerate racism, okay? But I think racism is wrong, and we have to respond to racism in a particular way, which I'll talk about a little bit at the end. But here's the thing, is that the very, very heart of what we should be tolerating is matters of spirituality and matters of sexuality, right? And in fact, it's very important to even the spiritual and religious life of many churches. You know, if you talk to your pastor, he'll tell you that there's this great push to try to tolerate things that are spiritual and of sexual nature, that the church just shouldn't speak about them or have rules or policies about them. And so the very, very heart of Jesus' complaint, his judgment about this church, is that they tolerate a prophetess, a spiritual person, who talks about porneia, and that's what sexual immorality here is translating the word porneia. And the porneia word group says that any sexual stimulation or sexual knowing outside of heterosexual marriage is sin. And Jesus says, you folks are tolerating this teaching, that there's ways of sexual that things which don't agree with this biblical rule, that they're all right, and you're tolerating it, and it's leading to false forms of spirituality, and you're tolerating this, and now the church is under God's judgment. Now, this is a bit of a shock to us, okay? It's a very, very, very deep shock to us, and we might sort of wonder why it is that the Bible would have, that Jesus would be talking in such a way. And so here's my first point for the morning, and it's this, that tolerance, this text and the Bible as a whole, but this text is teaching us that tolerance is a grace substitute that does not satisfy the soul, but endangers the soul. Jesus is teaching that tolerance is a grace substitute that does not satisfy the soul, but endangers the soul. See, if you go all the way through the Bible doesn't teach to offer tolerance. It teaches to offer grace and mercy. The Bible doesn't tell us that God tolerates us. The Bible says that God, that as rebels, that God offers grace and mercy to us. That the message of the Bible isn't just that things are right and wrong and therefore we come under a type of judgment and there's absolutely no hope. God is portrayed as both completely good, unendingly, unfailingly good, unfailingly and unendingly himself. But he's also at the very same time, with no contradiction whatsoever, described as being unfailingly just, unfailingly loving, unfailingly filled with mercy. And all of these things in human beings, they're sort of all mixed up. They're not unfailing. They're intermittent. They're tarnished. They're bent. They get confused. We get confused. But in God, his goodness, his justice, his mercy, his love, his holiness, they're unending, they're unfailing, and there's no contradiction whatsoever about them. So God can both, as he reveals his character and his nature, he reveals what is truly right and what is truly wrong. But even as that is revealed, it's revealed in the Gospels, and even in the Old Testament, it'd be a whole other sermon, it's always revealed within the context of a grace that God will offer when people realize that they can't navigate their own fallenness and their own evil and their own idolatry and their own self-centeredness and their own brokenness, and they can't fix that by themselves. We have to call upon God for mercy, and God is rich in mercy. He is rich in mercy. And so in this text, you see, tolerance is being offered rather than grace. And tolerance is a grace substitute that does not satisfy the soul, but endangers the soul. I mean, just give you another thing, is that I don't want my wife Louise to tolerate me. I want her to love me. When I have done something wrong, I want to hope that out of love for me, that when I apologize and attempt to amend my life, that she will continue to love me, that she'll extend some type of mercy and grace to me. See, tolerance creates distance, and tolerate just tries to pretend that there is no right and wrong. And Jesus doesn't tolerate us. He loves us. And here's the second thing, is that Jezebel, in this text, promotes a grace substitute that does not satisfy the soul, but endangers the soul. Right? That's the second point. It sort of very, very quickly follows the first one, is that Jezebel, in this text, promotes, and the church goes along with promoting, a grace substitute that does not satisfy the soul, but endangers the soul. And why is that sort of very, very important? Remember, I said to us that Jesus doesn't tolerate us. He loves us. He doesn't tolerate us. He dies on the cross for us. And so what happens when we replace tolerance for grace? What happens when we replace tolerance for the holiness of God? What happens when we replace tolerance for mercy? Is that inevitably Jesus becomes an example of how to live. But Jesus, if Jesus is only an example about how to live, then that is no help for I do not need another example. You know how you know, are you like me? Can it not be depressing to read the paper? Not the bad news in the paper. Can it not be depressing to read about all these people and how to manage your finances so you're successful, and how to lose weight so you're slim, and how to do this so you look younger, and how to do this so you have perfect kids, and how to do this so you get the promotion, and how you do this, and it gives you advice, it gives you rules, it gives you examples, and you know at the end of it, maybe at first you might feel pumped up, you know, reading all these things. You say, yes, I'm going to be slimmer. Yes, I'm going to be more muscular. Yes, I'm going to look younger. Yes, I'm going to have better kids. Yes, I'm going to have a greater marriage. Yes, I'm going to get that promotion. And on and on and on and on. And then, you know, after a couple of weeks, you know, maybe one or two of those things, we have some partial success. The others, we don't. And then we're just left feeling, you know, more weighed down by examples and by rules. And so, yes, there is a way that Jesus is an example, but he doesn't begin as an example. It's only as we're gripped by the gospel that we understand that as we're gripped by the gospel, the story of how Jesus takes upon himself the doom that I deserve and offers me the destiny that he deserves. When we understand that Jesus bears every single thing which has separated us from God and alienates us from God, and that every single accusation or wrong thing or that could come against us, that it Jesus willingly said, George, if that falls on you and is the end of the story about you, you will be unmade. I will bear that for you. I will live under that for you. All of your failed examples that you didn't live up to, all of the failed rules that you didn't live up to, I will bear all of that for you, and I will offer I will do that for you, and I'll offer you my place instead. You see, the cross is an act of substitution and an act of exchange. It's an act of grace. It's an act of mercy. It's an act of Jesus bearing the justice and goodness of God upon himself that I have not been able to meet, and him, Jesus, offering me love and grace and mercy, his very life, his very self. It's a profound act of grace. You see, I don't need Jesus to be just another example in a long list of examples. I need him to be my Savior. And what happens when we elevate tolerance and bring tolerance into the church rather than grace and mercy is that Jesus becomes just an example, not a sacrifice, and we don't need another example. We need a sacrifice. So what is it that Jesus does for us? Here's what Jesus does. I'll sort of capture it in another sort of sentence that you can sort of remember. Hopefully you can remember. Jesus does know us truly and will judge us truly. That's why he offers true grace. Jesus does know us truly and will judge us truly. That's why he offers true grace. Jesus doesn't offer us tolerance. He offers us grace. That's what's so wonderful about the gospel. You see, here's one of the things that you can be praying, that you can pray for me as I try to speak, as I try to lead a church, and you pray for yourself, pray for your pastor, pray for your congregation, pray that we will be so gripped by the gospel, that we will be so gripped by the gospel, by the story of what Jesus does for us on the cross, that we will be so gripped by the gospel that as we're gripped by the gospel will push us into new types of changes. It will draw us into new types of changes. It will shape us into new types of changes as we think about what Jesus has done. And it will ground us in change. And so here's one of those things that the gospel, as it grips us, will push us and draw us and propel us and shape us and ground us into, is that followers of Jesus are to offer Jesus, God's grace, to everyone. Followers of Jesus are to offer Jesus and offer God's grace to everyone. You see, we're not to offer tolerance, we're to offer grace. We're to offer Jesus. And this is the opposite of being proud. You see, the Christian faith, as Spurgeon once said, it's such a wonderful quote. It's just the gospel is being a Christian is receiving the gospel, and then as I am one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread, where to find free bread. I'm one beggar telling another beggar where to find grace and mercy and peace from God. That's what I am. And so I given that what I ultimately want to extend to people is the grace of God, I want to extend Jesus to people. And as I extend Jesus and the offer of God's grace to people, I'm also to extend grace to people. It means that I can be clear-eyed about what's right and wrong. I can be clear-eyed about, ever more clear-eyed about what's right and wrong, ever more clear-eyed that even though there's a whole range of things about that person that they've done that are wrong, that the person themselves is still loved by God and that God desires Jesus to be their Savior. God desires that person to be theirs. That's what God's heart is, that God alone can perform a miracle where he separates our sin and our identity, that our identity which is based on sin, and he can, in a sense, divorce that from us and give us this new marriage, this new relationship through Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. So there's a possibility of moral clarity and at the same time a deep compassion and love for the other person as we pray for them, as we understand that judgment is in God's hands, that God can remove the sin and preserve and in fact redeem the person. So what about you? Have you been gripped by the gospel? Have you been gripped by what Jesus has done for you, the cross? Please just say, Father, make me a disciple gripped by the gospel who desires to bring glory to you and can extend grace to others. Dear Father, please make me a disciple gripped by the gospel to bring glory to you and extend grace to others. Friends, you're listening to Good News in the Morning on CFRA Radio, put on by Good News Christian Ministries. My name's George Sinclair, pastor of Church of the Messiah in Ottawa. And we'll leave by listening to George Beverly Shea sing The Old Rugged Cross.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. That old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God, who left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday. Thank you.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio.